has given us His law, which testifies to His grace and reminds us of our need for grace as well. Let us respond to that law by singing Psalter 68. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The New Testament describes it like this: Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. But thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore, the Lord bless the Sabbath day and hallow it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. turn in the Word of God to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We'll read together the first 16 verses, and then verses 6 through 13 will be the text for the preaching of the Word of God. Matthew 26, beginning with verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she has wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she has poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman has done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests, and said unto them, What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So far, the reading of God's holy, precious word. In addition to the things mentioned in the bulletin, Yako and Sherilyn Beyer have been blessed with a healthy daughter on Friday morning. Also, Mary May has met with the doctors and is scheduled for surgery on May the 16th. Senior youth will be meeting at the Sinkies home tonight instead of here at the church. It'll be the last meeting of the season, and if you need to find their address or directions, there's more information in the bulletin. Let's pray. Lord, gracious God, who is so good and merciful and faithful, so that we can come in the fullness of thy grace, as we sometimes sing, that we can come to be satisfied with grace and filled with all the goodness of thy most holy place. Those of us who know thee and have partaken of the Lord's Supper before can say that is so true. That's the Lord's Supper summarized in a few words. Filled with the goodness of thy most holy place, which is Jesus Christ. So that even though our sins rise up against us, prevailing day by day, yet thou wilt show us mercy and take their guilt away and bring us near to thee, that we may live in thy presence. That is all our desire. That is our need this morning. That is what we were created for, Lord, and those of us awakened by thy Spirit, that is what we long for. And we pray that longing would be met according to thy own faithful promise. But we confess also as biblical that as surely as I eat with my body, so surely the Lord comforts those who believe in him and feeds spiritually with his Son, Jesus Christ. What a reassuring sacrament the Lord's Supper is. We pray that that would be its fruit this morning, that its fragrance, its reassuring comfort, its grace, and its help would draw near to us and would draw us near to thee. Lord, we need help. Come, O Holy Spirit, and enliven our hearts and purify us of all evil. We confess our sins. We have many reasons to grieve and to humble ourselves and to mourn for our folly and our rebelliousness and our hard-heartedness before Thee, Lord. Our hearts are unclean. Our hearts are saturated with every kind of evil. Lord, cleanse us. Make us pure within. Deliver us from ourselves. Our greatest problem in life, our greatest grief, is our own souls and the evil that is found there. Then make us clean. Clean of every sin, of the roots of every sin that others perhaps do not notice, but Thy eyes see and Thy eyes count most. We sinned against goodness and against grace and against faithfulness and against law and against truth and against everything that is good and holy, and twisted Thy wonderful works to suit our own lusts or wretchedness. Lord, cleanse us. Make us pure. And hasten the day when Thy whole church is saved to sin no more, and when this feast is eaten new at the wedding supper of the Lamb, and as eternal life is ushered in, and the church can sing unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, the glory and majesty and dominion forever. We pray for the tremblers, for those who look at themselves and see so much that's wrong, and who hesitate or are fearful, who do not know whether they should come to the table or not. Lord, draw them by word and spirit this morning, that the fragrance of the death of Jesus Christ may overpower all those fears and all those hesitations, and that all who know something of Thy grace would do this in remembrance of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the strengthening and nourishing and increase of that given grace. We pray for this poor world in which we live, its needs, its sins, its sorrows, its shortcomings. Lord, destroy the works of the evil one in this world. Put to shame his lies, his malice, his works, and grant that many who now walk in darkness in this world would see the light. Lord Jesus, who was crucified to draw all men unto Himself, so draw many from our neighborhoods, from our family circles and our co-workers. We pray, giving thanks with Yucko and Sherilyn, the birth of a healthy daughter. Great is Thy faithfulness to them, Lord. Bless this young family. We pray that each of their children may know the Lord, may be given a heart that loves Thee from their very earliest days. What a blessing that would be to see many of our children go through life born again from infancy. We've seen it in the Scriptures. We desire it for our children. But perhaps others of us have heavy hearts. We have older ones who show no evidence of a saving work of grace in their lives, no appetite for heavenly things, and a hard-heartedness. Lord, soften their hearts, open their eyes. We give thanks that we can be here in safety this morning. Many of us, as we came in on the road, saw fire trucks and ambulances gathered around a pickup truck that had driven off the road. Reminder of the frailty of life, of the urgency of repentance, the importance of making use of the day of grace while it is still today. We pray, help us to take to heart the evidence of an uncertain world and the urgency of serving the Lord. We pray for Mary May as she anticipates her surgery on May the 16th. Lord, comfort her, encourage her, help her, provide for her, carry her burdens, and whenever she's most overwhelmed, Lord, please be her companion and enable her with calm confidence to face this upsetting event in her life. And help us to carry her burden and to be a blessing in her life. We thank Thee for giving her to us, and we pray, comfort her continually We pray for Mrs. Brubble as she has cancer. We ask that thy grace and spirit may be with her, that she may be encouraged, that her last days may be days of peace and rest, and give her strength, protection, guidance, and grace in all things. We pray for our youth, and as the catechism and various seasons end, we give thanks that we had those opportunities to teach and to pass on to our young people the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that it would bear fruit in their lives, that it would be a blessing to them, that it would turn their hearts to the Lord and strengthen their hearts in the Lord. We pray, giving thanks for thy many gifts and blessings, not just the table and not just Jesus Christ the Savior and not just the comforts that flow from him, but answers to prayer and a refuge beneath the shadow of thy wings and the rivers of unfailing joy that supply strength and perspective and hope for another day in this present world. So comfort the overwhelmed. Draw near to the afflicted. Give new courage to the discouraged and mercy to the fainting. For we ask it in the name of the Prince of the Kings of the earth, our Lord Jesus. Amen. After the preaching of the Word of God and the reading of the form, we'll sing Psalter 164, stanzas 2 and 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord, people have always tried to mask the ugliness of death in order to make it seem less shocking than it is. There are many different ways in which that's done today, and the point of noticing the following examples is not really to criticize, but just to notice. One way is to try to perfume death with flowers, which spread their fragrance through the air. Another way is to dress up the departed in the best clothing. And there can be a confession of faith in this. For example, the Bible says that as the flower fades, so we fade. And it can express that. And there's no point in dressing someone up unless you believe in the resurrection of the body. And otherwise, all such actions are just a feeble attempt to mask the ugliness of death. Cemeteries are kept as neat and tidy as possible. The lawns are flawless, the gravestones are elegant, the flowers liven things up, and everything on the surface appears to be peaceful and in good order. But just don't think about what's beneath the surface, because then the ugliness of death will overpower you. And another route that people take is to try to talk about death as if it's no big deal and just something normal and natural and nothing to be worried about or frightened about. I remember once listening to a segment on a talk show where the announcer was asking people to call in and say what they wanted done with their bodies after death. And one caller said he wanted to be cremated and have his ashes scattered around his cabin. And the host said, you know, that is so fitting to leave your body near places of happy memory so that you can spend your eternity there. And they say modern people are not superstitious. But usually our attempts to make death fragrant, sweet-smelling, attractive, and normal simply don't work. I'll never forget walking through a cemetery after a funeral back towards my car, and there was one gravesite with no gravestone at all. Simply beer bottles scattered haphazardly and a couple of whiskey bottles stuck on rods into the ground. A brutal, shocking reminder of the ugliness of this particular death. And all the eulogies and flowers and condolences do not really do much to mask the painful, irreversible realities of death. Especially because all these things do nothing to prepare you to meet God, your judge, or to fill the empty place left behind. And in our text, we find the only way in which death's pain can lose its sting, the only way in which death itself becomes fragrant. At first glance, it seems to be a contradiction because it's just another death, but this time It is the death of Jesus Christ, which was no ordinary death. Jesus' death has such sweet fragrance that it overpowers the ugly stench and the pain and the finality of death. And unlike flowers that droop and wither and fade and are thrown away, Jesus' death never loses its fragrance. And our Lord's Supper celebration this morning is simply a reminder of how wonderful that death is, and of the lasting comfort and grace found in that death and in remembering this death. Our theme is the fragrance of Jesus' death. We need to see this fragrance understood and then this fragrance proclaimed. Now, we've seen already that Matthew 26 is about the preparations for Jesus' death. We find the preparations of the Jewish leaders and of Judas and of Jesus himself. And these preparations are given a place of honor in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, verse 1 tells us that the opening verses happened only a couple of days before the cross. But John chapter 12 tells us that the events that are our text this morning happened a week before the cross. Matthew is not following the strict order of time here, but he's choosing an order that will highlight the themes he wants highlighted. And he shows all the different ways in which people prepare for and view Jesus Christ's death. And these things are so significant that the Holy Spirit, through Matthew, says here at the beginning of this chapter, this is the meaning of Jesus' death. And what this woman does for him is gets the position of honor. Why? Well, our text takes place during a meal in the little town of Bethany, only a few short kilometers from Jerusalem. We know it best as the hometown of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus and his disciples are eating there in the home of a man named Simon the leper. This was probably someone whom Jesus had healed, because otherwise Jewish law would forbid such a meal. Lepers were unclean, were not allowed to sit at table with others. And now they're laying, that's what the Greek word means, they're laying on couches. People in those days didn't sit to eat, they lay down to eat. You would lay on this long couch, kind of like an extra long reclining lawn chair, and you would lean up on your one elbow and you would eat with the other elbow. That meant your feet were sticking away from the table. And then verse 7 says this, to translate it freely: a woman has an alabaster flask of expensive perfumed fragrant oil. Children, an alabaster flask was a very expensive bottle made out of a rare stone, something like a very expensive vase or a piece of heirloom crystal. And it was a jar, but it had a very tiny, long, slender neck, so slender that if you tipped it, only one drop would come out at a time. And it was filled with something called expensive fragrant spikenard oil, about a pound or a liter. And this perfumed oil was made with leaves that were imported all the way from India. And the bottle was made in such a way that it became a family heirloom, and a liter like that would last a long time because just one drop was all you needed. Just like the best perfume spilled, and the whole room after a couple of drops would smell like this spikenard. And it was also very expensive, as the best perfumes still are. In John chapter 12, we're told it was worth 300 denarii. Now, a denarius, a Jewish unit of money, one denarius was the average working man's daily wage. So 300 is about a year's salary. And right in the middle of the meal, as they're eating, a woman comes with this costly flask, and according to Mark 14, takes that long, slender neck and smashes it so that now, instead of a tiny opening, there's a great big opening. And then she takes and she pours that oil on Jesus' head and then walks along his body, ending with the last of it on his feet. And she then wipes his feet clean with her hair. A more extravagant, intimate, loving scene can hardly be imagined. Have you ever dropped or broken a bottle of perfume by mistake, or had one open or spill a little bit in your luggage? Can you imagine what that room smelled like when a liter of this very concentrated, expensive perfumed oil was poured out? It would be safe to say that you'd never smelled anything like it. the rest of the meal, the entire room was overpowered by this fragrant smell. Jesus must have smelled like spikenard oil for days. Why would she do something like this? The disciples see it, and immediately we read they get indignant. What does that mean? That means they were very angry. And they begin bombarding her with complaints, saying in verse 8, why? What's the reason for all this waste? The money could have been given to the poor. A year's salary. Can you imagine the good you could do in the world with that? And this shows us, by the way, how well Jesus had trained his disciples on the importance of helping those in need and on the wastefulness of luxury. And it shows us that Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, did not require any special treatment for himself. A stern rebuke to TV preachers and Christian celebrities, so-called, who build mansions with their collections and expect to be treated like stars. But it's a reality check for you and I as well. Jesus does not allow them to bother this woman. He puts them to silence and he says to them, she has done a good work for me. And in verse 12, we're told why she did it. She did it for my burial, Jesus says. And in Mark 14, it even says it stronger. She's anointing my body ahead of time for the grave. Now, this was the burial custom in those days for the very rich. Today, we mask death with flowers, the best clothing and makeup to hide the paleness. We preserve bodies in coolers in the funeral home so that the body does not smell during condolences or the funeral. You've smelled something dead before, an animal. And to notice your loved one's body like this would be very shocking and painful. And so in those days when they didn't have coolers, they would bury you the day you died. The only exception was the very rich. And when the very rich were buried, their whole bodies were anointed like this with a lot of this expensive oil so that any smell of death would be banished from the room for a few days until family and friends and loved ones could gather for the funeral service. But only the dead were ever anointed with a whole flask of oil like this. Doesn't it almost strike you as morbid? To have your body prepared for burial while you're still very much alive? It's one thing to make arrangements with your loved ones and the funeral home. It's another thing to ask them to put on the clothes they will wear in the casket while they're still alive. And that is in effect what this woman does. She does what you only do to the dead, to Jesus while he's still alive. What does it mean? Unlike the disciples who, even after three crystal clear announcements of Jesus' death and resurrection, still don't get it and still don't want to think about it, this woman understands that Jesus will go to Jerusalem, that he will die, and that he will be buried. Let's flip back a couple of chapters to Matthew chapter 20 and verse 18 and see just how clear Jesus' predictions were. Notice Matthew 20, verse 18 and 19. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Now the disciples apparently thought this was just another parable or some mysterious saying. After all, a suffering Messiah, a crucified one, did not fit with their ideas of who Jesus should be. None of them understands it except this one woman. She is apparently part of that inner circle of Jesus' disciples to whom this announcement is made. And the Holy Spirit has opened her eyes and she realizes he is going to die. And he will be seized by his enemies. And his friends will not have opportunity to prepare his body for burial then, most likely. And so she takes the only opportunity she will have. And she breaks that flask and she pours out that liter of perfume. Did she really know what she was doing? She had to have. Otherwise, Jesus would not have been sticking up for her. He would not invent a story to stop the disciples from harassing her. That would have been a lie. This woman understands that Jesus is going to die and that his death is part of his work as Messiah. And she pours out her love to him in anointing his body for burial and confesses her trust in his work. She's the only one who understood it. Not the disciples, not Peter, not James, not John. Just this one woman. One commentator puts it like this: by faith, she puts her hands on the head of the lamb as it's being led to the altar. Children, if you brought a sacrifice to the temple in those days, you would bring that lamb to the altar and then you would put your hands on it. You would confess your sins while you were leaning on that animal, symbolically to show my sins are being transferred to the lamb. The lamb will die so I don't have to die, burning on the altar of the wrath and fire of God. The woman of our text, in effect, was doing just that. Among all the disciples who could not and would not face the truth, she did. She pours out the ointment on Jesus. She wipes his feet with her hair. Her actions speak loud and clear. The precious fragrance of the death of Jesus Christ is put on display. And she's the first to honor him for that death. And only later would she fully understand that death. But now she begins to understand. And Jesus' death is that precious and that fragrant to her. And the smell of his precious death overpowers everything else in the room. Do you want to know what Jesus' death and burial is worth? What effect it has on the hearts of those who have fled to him for refuge? Then remember the picture of this woman pouring out this spikenard oil on his body. The fragrance of Jesus' death has not ended. It is still spreading through the whole world. And that's why our second point is this fragrance proclaims, verse 13. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman has done be told for a memorial of her. Now notice carefully the point. We're actually in this chapter not told her name. Her name is left out on purpose. The point is not that people marvel at her. The gospel that is preached throughout the whole world is not what she has done, but what Jesus has done. And her action simply illustrates the effect that Jesus' death will have. This gospel will be preached, Jesus says. What gospel? The gospel of his death and his burial. What she has done will be told when the gospel is preached. Because she shows us how to rightly value and how to respond to the gospel. She puts on display the precious value of what this gospel is worth, what it means in a world of misery and sin and death. And this is why the anointing gets the place of honor in this chapter of preparation for Jesus Christ's death. What parts of the gospel does the fragrant oil poured out on Jesus display for us? Well, first of all, it proclaims the preciousness of his death. His death is the most precious part of his work. It's the heart of his work. He died because we sinned. He died as the spotless Lamb of God, pouring out his life's blood, taking the full load of the wrath of God upon himself, descending into hell. And without this death, and without the burial proving the reality of this death, there would be no gospel at all. There would be no reason to live. And it would be very unsafe to die. And every believer needs to hear this over and over again. For as you examine your heart and your life in a week of preparation, your sins become a stench to you. How often the Bible speaks of sin as this, a stench in the nostrils of God. Imagine a garbage can that's been sitting in the sun for a couple of weeks in the summer. And you open that lid and the smell is overpowering. That's how God sees sin, yours and mine. How many times, like the disciples, have not your words and actions dishonored Jesus Christ and wounded each other, sometimes the nearest and dearest to you? Not a day goes by in which you can say, I was pure. I have nothing to confess as sin to God. Not a day goes by in which you can say, I was pure today. I did everything God asked me to do. Your sins are many. You've broken all the commandments of God and kept none of them fully in words, thoughts, and actions. And the Lord spreads His table this morning so that the precious fragrance of the death of Jesus Christ can send its sweet perfume through your soul and overpower all the stench of your sin. This death is so precious that it's even more important than doing good for the poor. Important as that is. Normally the disciples would be right. You don't waste money, a year's salary, in this kind of luxury when there are people who need help. But not this time. The death of Jesus Christ is the most precious and the most important thing of all. Not what you do for God, not what you do for others, but what Jesus Christ has done for you. This is the fragrant perfume of the church. And those who come to the table come as sinners, with the stench of their sins clinging to them. And Christ's death is the sweet perfume that is precious enough to send its fragrance through the air and to change the stench into relief. How? Notice later on in this very chapter in verse 28, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for many for the remission or forgiveness of sins. Jesus' precious blood means God can and will forgive even sin. And how this gospel of the death and burial of Jesus Christ must be held dearly as the most precious possession of the Church of Jesus Christ. I once heard the shocking story of a pastor in a liberal church the first Sunday in his new congregation. Before everyone arrived, he took his scissors and he went through the pew and he cut out of every song and hymn every reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. And when the congregation came and noticed their cut-up songbooks, he said to them, there will be no bloody religion in my church, and there is also no salvation in that church. May God keep us from ever losing the gospel this way, from trying to replace the precious perfume of Jesus' death with the stench of human accomplishment. May God also preserve us from the subtle temptation to think so highly of ourselves and what we do or don't do for others that our own actions become the perfume to our souls. O struggler, O trembler, you may think you have nothing to bring this morning but the stench of your sins and failures, and that's all. But that's the only fitness God requires of you. That you feel and see your need of Him. You cannot perfume or wash yourself up spiritually, but Jesus' death has happened so that the fragrance of His cross would overpower the stench of your sin at His table. There's only one thing precious enough to glory in: Jesus' death and burial. This is the only fragrance that may be worn in the Church of Jesus Christ spiritually. And it must be proclaimed and enjoyed and believingly received again and again and again in word and in sacrament. But the second thing we need to see in the proclaimed gospel of Jesus' death and burial is its power. It really can replace the smell in your life of sin and sorrow and even of death. John 12 says, the whole house smelled like this fragrant oil. For the rest of the meal, nothing else could be smelled. Even the smell of food was overpowered by the fragrance of costly spikenard oil. No one had ever smelled anything so strong unless they prepared the body of a very rich person for death. But even this smell would wear off in time. The death and burial of Jesus are much more powerful. This gospel is the only perfume strong enough to permanently overpower sin. His gospel is the only thing that can take away the ugliness of death, the stench of sin and the misery of life. No matter what sins and griefs and sorrows you bring to Christ, His powerful blood can conquer them all. It has done so throughout the world, and it still does so. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. till all the ransomed church of God are saved to sin no more. Let the perfume of Christ's death fill your heart with hope. All you who flee to refuge for Him and may sit at His table. This perfume never wears off in the eyes of God. I remember once reading a Middle East Reformed Fellowship bulletin of former enemies who had been engaged in terrorist tactics against each other, walking arm in arm through a Bible school in Sudan. See the power of it in the lives of the disciples. After the death and the resurrection of their Lord, the disciples finally begin to do what this woman did. They glory in the death of Christ. And it transformed their lives piece by piece until they were brought safe to sin no more in heaven. And even there, the blood of Christ still spreads its powerful sweet fragrance. The redeemed in heaven still sing according to the book of Revelation. Unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sins with His own blood be glory and honor forever. And you? Have you learned to see Christ's death and burial this way? Has the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and heart so that you understand how precious His death is? All such are welcomed at the table. All to whom the blood is precious and fragrant because your sins are a stench to you. All who desire that this blood would finish the work that it has begun in you are most welcome, are commanded by God to come to the table. But only such are welcome. Those who come proud of their accomplishments are not welcome at the table until they humble themselves. We know God changed how the disciples understood the fragrant death of Christ, but not all of them. Judas, according to verses 14 and 16, was so offended by this woman's action that it became the last straw that led him to agree to betray Jesus Christ for a handful of silver coins, the price of a common slave. That's all a dying Savior was worth to Judas. What about you? What is your fragrance? What is sweet in your nostrils spiritually? Your works and accomplishments, or the precious, overpoweringly sweet death of Christ? What is it you want from Jesus Christ this morning? Judas and others like him wanted Christ only because it could help them reach their own goals, not because he wanted Christ to change his life and his goals. Judas could not tell the difference between senseless waste and amazing grace, fragrant grace. He thought the cross itself was senseless waste as well. What about you? Do you realize that if you are unbelieving and unconverted this morning, that you really see the blood of Jesus Christ as senseless waste rather than as fragrant grace? Does the gospel that you are a miserable, wretched, helpless, smelly sinner in the sight of God make you angry or lead to humble, adoring faith? Let the actions of this woman, pointing to the gospel of the fragrant death and grace of Christ, teach you the right view of life and the right view of Jesus' death. Just like in our passage, only the Spirit of God can teach you that. May He do so in each of us, for the first time or over and over again, also through this spreading of the fragrant supper of the Lord. Amen. Now read those beautiful words that end the form, page 139. Beloved in the Lord Jesus, in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And forget not all His benefits, who forgives all thy iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. Who has not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore God commends therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thy only begotten Son for our mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, to be our food and drink to life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith by which we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son Jesus Christ should institute and ordain his holy supper to confirm this faith. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the work of thy Holy Spirit, the commemorating of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him, through Jesus Christ, thy Son, who is the great sacrifice for sin. Lord, we give thanks for him, for the fragrance of his death, for its sweetness and its preciousness, for the way in which it humbles our pride, and yet shows us so crystal clear that it is grace for the chief of sinners. And Lord, we pray that many more would understand the fragrance of Jesus' death, and honor him for it, not just at the table, but in life and in death. Lord, we pray for those who do not yet see this death, for the precious fragrance that it is. Open their eyes, soften their hearts, also through this service, and teach them to flee to Jesus Christ and to find refuge in him. For we ask.